discussing the importance of Revelation 16:16, where it talks about Armageddon. I don't think it does justice to the Bible. Here in verse 16, it talks about, we just got done reading to verse 14, or just before that, I'm sorry, in verse 12, the sixth angel poured out his vial, his bowl of wrath. And from there until verse 17, we see what that's discussing. Not completely. I mean, there's a break. I think verses 15 and 16, I personally believe, is kind of a break in that sense. But understanding the importance of Armageddon. And when I say Armageddon, I'm not talking about the Battle of Armageddon. I'm talking about what Armageddon really means. Armageddon really means Mount Megiddo. In English, and I'm not going to do justice, I got a ton of notes here, and I'm going to try to do my best when it comes to this. The actual Hebrew is Harmageddon. Har. H-A-R, Mageddon. Okay? In the Greek, you take off the H, and so that's where we get Armageddon. Okay? It literally means mount or hill. In the Hebrew, if you go to Israel, you will see places named Tel this. You know, Tel, T-E-L, and then a name of something. Tel means hill, okay? And so here you have Tel Megiddo, Hill of Megiddo. It's also called Mount Megiddo. But what's so significant about it? Personally, I think it's nice to understand the historical place of Megiddo. And so I'd like to this week to just really spend time looking at that. And the reason for that is God chose it to be the final place of battle between Him and mankind. Do you think that makes it significant? I think so. The battle between God and man has been going on throughout the ages, and He chose this one spot to be the place, to be the final battle between Him and mankind. I think that makes it significant. You know, and I'm certainly not going to be able to exhaust the history of Megiddo, and when you look out from Megiddo, the Jezreel Valley, which if you do word searches in the Bible for Megiddo and the Jezreel Valley, you will find so much history. Standing on Megiddo, and I almost brought out my laptop with the pictures, but the truth is whenever I was there, I was so caught up in what everything was going on, I did a really horrible job of taking pictures. I didn't get a whole bunch of good pictures. But that was because I was so caught up in the moment. You have to understand, the Jezreel Valley, the Mount Megiddo, is the place on earth that is estimated that more battles have taken place on earth in that spot than anywhere else on the planet. That spot right there. It is a place of huge significance. It is awe-inspiring, not because you're standing on a place that was built by man, but because you're literally standing there and you can look all around and you see the Jezreel Valley in front of you, and all around you'll see three different hills, you'll see three different mountains, you know, that have huge importance in the Bible. You know, it's just, you can see Mount Moriah, which on the other side of this mountain is the place where Saul, you remember the story where Saul conjured up the witch, used the witch to conjure up the spirits of Samuel? It's on the other side of the hill that you can see from here. It's just, it's amazing. You can see Mount Gilboa. That's the mountain where Saul and David, not David, but Jonathan, thank you. You knew where I was going. Where Saul and Jonathan was killed. And then you can go a short ride from there to Beth Shean, which I did, which was one of the most exhausting parts of the trip, where Jonathan and Saul was hung up on the gates. And the Israelites came and they stole the bodies down from the gates. You can see Mount Gabola from here. You can see Nazareth. You can see the place of Christ's birth, the town of Christ's birth, from this place. You can see Mount Tabor. Now, Mount Tabor is, if you're going to Israel today, and if you want to follow the Catholic tour guide, that's going to be the place in which they're going to tell you that the transfiguration took place. So whenever Christ gets transfigured, and you know, with Moses and Elijah, but most people today understand that's probably not the place. It's another place, but it's still a place of huge significance. If you go back into the book of the Judges, you've got Deborah the judge. She calls on. Actually, when I was preparing this, I was trying to think of a good joke for this part. But called on Barak, all right, who was the head of the army. Deborah, the prophetess, called on him to go wipe out this other army. So there has been at least one good Barak around. So from standing there at Mount Megiddo, you can see the Jezreel Valley. You can see all of these places right here in front of you. So it's a phenomenal, phenomenal place. It was actually quite between that and, I'll be honest with you, Mount Carmel were two of the most, well, and the Garden of Gethsemane were some of the three most impactful places that I went to see.
Which mount is the highest?
I don't know. I mean, I don't think that any of those would be. I think, honestly, that it's going to be, and I can't think of the mountain's name. It's up close to
Mount Hermon.
Mount Hermon, yeah. It's up north, and so I think that it's probably going to be that. Because this one here, when you're on it, to be honest with you, doesn't seem real high. I mean, to be honest with you. But it's obviously a strategic point, and that's what makes it so important. That's why, you know, with the history of it, it is very significant. Matter of fact, I think I told you last week that Napoleon even said the fact that, controlling it was one of the most important places to control.
Were you able to go right up to the apex? I mean, the
top? Yeah, because the top is more of a plateau.
Uh-huh.
And so
that's how you can see all those places.
Yep. And I've got the pictures of it. And so if you're interested and you want to see pictures of it, I can get you those on a jump drive, but I'll be honest with you, you're probably going to be easier just to Google it.
Yeah.
But I've got mine. But I've got pictures of things like I said, within itself versus looking out at the Jezreel Valley, which I thought I had, but I didn't really have. What's really cool when you stand there in Mount Megiddo and you look off, so trying to place it. Let me just kind of draw a little bit its location. Imagine that being the Mediterranean Sea, okay? And down here, really, let's cut it off down here, is being Africa. This coming up being Israel, okay? This right here is really a trail. It's really it's a trade route.
Okay.
So you have Egypt down here, right? you have Assyria up here, which is going to be Europe, and you're going to have Asia over here, and you have this right here, which is Israel. Well, if you're not going to take the sea route, if you're going to take the land route, the only way that you're going to get from Egypt, which is one of the biggest prominent countries of the time, up to here, or back versus, because there was actually a trade route that went like this and like this. Guess what it happened to go through?
Israel.
Megiddo, in particular. Yes, Israel. But it happened to go right through Megiddo. So Megiddo was important for being a trade route. There we go.
Is that a map, Don?
Is that a joke?
How's this look?
And I've got one right here, which I can pass around, which you can see. And you can just pass that around and see that I did not do it justice.
No, you didn't.
Hey, you do the best you can, right?
Right.
With what God gave.
We understand. That's
yeah. But it really was a major highway that was connecting Mesopotamia and Egypt. And actually, this actual route has a name that you can go research. You can go Google it. It's called the Via Maris, M-A-R-I-S.
I thought it was going to be Tamagami.
Yeah. It's called the Way of the Sea. And so the route began ultimately, actually, and you can see, it actually began over here. In a town, anybody ever heard of this, called Ur? Anybody heard of Ur? Yeah. It actually began over there and comes all the way around over here and goes up over here. And it was a trade route. It was used to be a trade route, which made it to be extremely important. One of the other towns, which you may have heard of, I don't know, called Damascus, went right through it. So after it left Megiddo, and it went on up, it ends up going right through Damascus. So it's a huge, important route. And if you notice, most of the battles that countries had generally related around commerce, control, defenses, something like that. And so Megiddo was important from the very beginning. And we see references to Megiddo all the way back to in the Jezreel Valley, all the way back in Scripture, into Joshua. And so you should know the fact that Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, he at one time controlled Megiddo. You had Sargon II. He controlled Megiddo, and I know that most of you guys don't really care about these names, but I'm a geek when it comes to them. But Tiglath-Pileser III, he also ended up controlling that area. The pharaohs of Egypt controlled it for a time, and then there was a time in which Israel comes around and they control it.
Do you think that's how Joseph got down to Egypt?
You know, taking that path?
Well, probably, you know, by the people that bought him. And...
Oh, Joseph. I see what you're saying. You know, I've not looked at the actual location on the map in reference to the route where he was sold into slavery, but that would be a very interesting question.
Who owns it now?
It's in Israel. Yeah, it's in Israel right now. But that's a very cool question. I'm going to have to look that up to see where he was, because that's going to be one of the main trade routes. And so you would think that would probably be the case. So, again, you can see references in the Bible when it comes to the Valley of Decision. So when you're standing on Mount Megiddo and you're looking out at this valley, matter of fact, if you look at images today, you'll see a road right beyond the actual mountain. As right before it gets to the actual valley itself, you'll see a road. That's the actual road, the ancient road that was used in ancient times. That's the ancient path itself. Most of the roads in Israel are built on these ancient paths. And so, I mean, that's the actual ancient road itself. So, with with the Jezreel Valley, you might see it referenced as the Valley of Decision. You'll see it referenced as, the Jezreel Valley. A lot of stuff has taken place, a lot of battles. Like I said, it is, by most fair estimates, to be the place where more battles have taken place on this planet. More battles have taken place there than any other place on the earth.
How close is that to, Gaza and all this other stuff that's going on? That's north of it, right?
Yes. Gaza, in relation to my fake map, Gaza would be down about right here, and it would be about right there. It's in closer to Galilee is where it's at. Because that's and one of the reasons why we know that is because of the relation and everything else, but also you can literally see Nazareth from there.
Oh, okay.
So Gaza's down here, down more to the south. So
that's where Armageddon's going to be. Huh?
That is where the final battle is going to be when Revelation 20 talks about it. It is technically, you listen to the people in Israel. When you go to Israel, you'll find out how much of an agricultural country it is. Matter of fact, some of the pictures I have of right around Armageddon are these huge wheat fields. And the reason I got pictures of them was because one of the guys I'm with that serves with me now on the TCM board, he lives in Kentucky. He's a pastor in Kentucky, and he grows wheat. And he was all struck by the wheat fields. And he didn't have a camera, so I took a bunch of pictures of them. Well, all around there, you'll see a bunch of wheat fields. Well, the Jezreel Valley is actually one of the most fertile places in all of Israel. It's quite remarkable what Israel has done with that kind of stuff. So it is really, it's a juncture that, as we talked about the Euphrates River, remember how we talked about how in the sixth deal the Euphrates was dried up? Well, the Euphrates is going to run along over this way. And that's not according to specs, okay? All right. So, in order to get through to here, you have to either go roundabout or you're going to have to somehow cross the Euphrates River. And so, that's probably the reason why we see that the Lord in the sixth bowl of wrath, he's going to dry up the Euphrates River in order to entice the people down to Megiddo. And so the significance of Megiddo is quite factual. There's so many things that have happened in this area. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 17. Chapter 17. Now, obviously, Joshua. What's significant about Joshua? Anybody? He's the one that's right. He took over for Moses. Moses messed up, to put it simply. And so he was not allowed to go into the promised land. Joshua was the one that led him into the promised land. Joshua who took over. And most people think of him just as a battle commander. No. God spoke to Joshua like he spoke to Moses. Literally spoke to him. And Joshua is the one that takes him in.
What chapter?
Joshua chapter 17. Look at verse 16. And the children of Joseph said, "The hill is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites that dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron. But they who are the Bethshean Now that's Bet Shean, which again, I just got done talking about. Bet Shean is the place in which you can go to today. It is, it's originally a Canaanite place up on a hill. The Romans have, you know, there's their stuff on the bottom of the hill. It's a huge hill to go up. Bet Shean is the place that after Mount Gilboa, where Saul was killed, they took the body of
Jonathan.
I don't know why I can't remember it. Jonathan and Saul, and they literally hung their bodies outside on the fences outside, and so that's Bet Shean. And so in her towns. And they who are of the valley of Jezreel. So this is a reference to the Jezreel Valley. All the way back to Joshua's day, Joshua would have used the Jezreel Valley. There are so many instances in Scripture that you might not even realize that the Jezreel Valley is the place in which things are taking place. Oftentimes you'll see, you know, Elijah. Matter of fact, and I'm probably getting a little bit ahead of myself here, when Elijah confronts the prophets of Baal, you know, and who was the king at the time of Israel? Ahab. And who was his wife?
Jezebel.
You know, that name that you'd never name your daughter. Jezebel. Jezebel threatens Elijah. Well, that's it. The event takes place on Mount Carmel. Guess where Elijah heads straight from Mount Carmel? Megiddo. Now, what's interesting is Jezebel and Ahab had a summer home in Megiddo. And so here Elijah heads to Megiddo. He gets the threat from Jezebel, and he heads way down south, probably about 90 miles from there. And on the run. And so there's so many events that have taken place in this little spot in Israel that we today would go and we'd visit and we'd find it to be pretty uninspiring in many ways. Again, it's the juncture of many different routes, which we looked at my brilliant map there. Again, the name of that route is the Via Maris. It connected Africa to the rest of Europe. And what you have to understand, most of the world, when it consists of world powers, consisted in this area. Most of the world power consisted there. You had Assyria, you had Babylon, you had Egypt. Obviously, eventually, you're going to have Israel. But almost all the world powers of the time was in this area. Guess what you had to control in order to be a world power? Megiddo. That's why almost all of them. Matter of fact, we have writings today that we can read. There are huge stone tablets from Egyptian pharaohs. Do you know that Megiddo is the very first recorded battle in human history?
First and last.
First and last. What a coincidence. The very first battle that we have humanly recorded, which was an Egyptian battle, it was an Egyptian pharaoh who came up to Megiddo and fought a battle in around 1480 B.C., and it's chiseled into a stone. And from the beginning of time, understanding the importance, because that's where everything was seated, Megiddo was that place that you had to have. Yeah.
That's why the kingdom of David and Solomon was so powerful. Well, they didn't have a lot of area. They controlled that crossroad.
Yep.
For those three trails.
People would bring all kinds of gold and bring all kinds of timber and all kinds of stuff to Israel because they controlled that. Yeah. That's how important Megiddo is. We think of it, it's just some hill, some ancient ruins, and yeah, the ancient battles are going to be. But you have to understand, in the ancient world, controlling that spot was the most important place to control. Because if you didn't have it, and you were down here, well, then the only way that you could do it is through navy. Now, which is fine. I mean, you could have a good navy, that's fine. But the fact of the matter is you want to be able to control the trade routes. And so that's the importance of Megiddo. If you wanted to be a world power, you needed to control Megiddo. Like I said, some people will put the first battle. It's actually Thutmose III is the actual pharaoh down here in Egypt that we have the record in stone of his battle with the Canaanites. The Canaanites originally are the ones who controlled Megiddo. And it was Thutmose III, the pharaoh, who ends up doing battle with them in around 1450, 1480 B.C., and he takes it from the Canaanites. What's also interesting, because, again, it's the kind of stuff I love to know. You may not interest you. The first recorded, not only the first recorded battle, but the first recorded body count from a battle takes place at the battle at Megiddo, the very first battle. So the very first time a body count is given in a battle is a result of the battle at Megiddo. Now, later, it ends up getting controlled by the king in Syria. And there's tons of references. Look at Judges, chapter 5. So just turn to your right just a little bit.
Chapter 5,
yeah. Chapter 5, look at, we'll start in verse 18. Chapter 5, verse 18 says, Zebulun and Naphtali were a people that jeopardized their lives unto death in the high places of the field. The kings came and fought, then fought the kings of Canaan. And Tanakh, by the waters of Megiddo, they took no gain of money. And so here again, we have a reference to Megiddo and the battles that took place there. And again, there have been so many battles, even in Scripture. Look at 2 Kings chapter 23.
I know what I'm doing on the internet tonight.
What's that?
I know what I'm doing on the internet tonight.
What's that?
I'm going to go look research that.
Yeah. It is very...
Oh, I love all that kind of history and stuff. That's,
well, and I think exactly what, like we mentioned before and like Mike brought up, whenever I said the very first battle takes place there and he points out and the last battle takes place there.
Yeah.
Now, I'm not saying the very first battle of mankind ever took place there. The very first one that we have recorded has took place there. And I'm not suggesting that that's some spiritual thing, but it is significant. It's interesting. But we do know that the very last battle that we know of will take place there.
Did you say 1 Kings or 2 Kings?
2 Kings, chapter 23. Look at verse... Verse 29. In his days, Pharaoh Nechoch, king of Egypt, went up against the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates. Now, again, Euphrates, we just got done reading, in the sixth bowl of wrath, was dried up so that the people could get to Megiddo. So it says here, the king of Assyria... he went up against the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates, and King Josiah went against him, and he slew him at Megiddo when he had seen him. And his servants carried him in a chariot, dead from Megiddo, and brought him to Jerusalem, and buried him in his own sepulcher. And the people of the land took Jehoaz, the son of Josiah, and anointed him and made him king of his father's stead. So kings of Israel came to be because of former kings dying at that spot. I mean, it's such a significant spot. And I was looking at this before. When you examine word uses in the book of Revelation, you will see two cities referred to as great. Which two are those? Jerusalem and Babylon, right? You don't hear Megiddo referred to as great, and that's not my point, but you will hear so many times the fact of the importance of Megiddo in Scripture that it's...
So what's there today? Is it like field, you know, crops or cities or...
You have, today you're going to have
Can you buy land there? Or?
No, actually all around it. So right here where you have this mountain and this plateau, which is all the ruins or whatever. Basically, you have the road, which runs this way. That's the highway. And on the other side here, which is the Jezreel Valley, it's all open plains, farmland. But when you're there, you don't see anything being cultivated. Now, down here, you will see, that's the area in which I was talking about where I saw a bunch of hay fields and everything. But in this area, which is actually the Jezreel Valley, where you can see over to the different mountains and hills, there, right in here is just a bunch of... I'm not suggesting that they don't cultivate there, but whenever I was there, there was nothing being cultivated. But it was just open land. It looked like it was tilled land, but nothing growing. So I don't know what the plan is. And then I can tell you one thing from Israel. They don't waste any space. If there's a little plot of land, they're growing something. So I'm not really sure what they're technically doing with it right now. And so technically, whenever you're standing up here, you can look over here towards the Mediterranean Sea. And over here, you're going to head up towards the north where Assyria and all that was at the time. Now it's Turkey and all that kind of stuff, Jordan, Syria, and everything. So, really, really interesting place to be at. While you're there, you can see, and there's scriptures in here that talks about Solomon, because eventually Solomon ends up taking control of this place. And scripture talks about him stationing over 450 chariots here. So, what ends up happening is, if you look at some of the old pictures, the original Canaanite, they had their gates in there, but their gates weren't wide enough. So scripture talks about, you know, gates like this, just big old stone pillars, that Solomon had to widen the gates to get into here so that his chariots, because he used it as a chariot station to be able to defend this area. And so it was so significant that scripture gives us these details regarding Solomon's fortress that he ends up building there. So does that answer your question? As we know, in Revelation 20 is when we're going to see the actual Battle of Armageddon. Look
at... A lot of blood, right?
Huh?
A lot of blood.
Well, yeah, I would say so. I mean, it's going to be the final battle. And I gave a two-part message recently on the battles of Gog and Magog and how I believe that Ezekiel 38 and 39 is not talking about Revelation 20's Battle of Armageddon. I believe Ezekiel 38 and 39 is talking about a battle of Gog and Magog that takes place in the first part of the tribulation period. And that one there talks about the blood what's the valley? Kidron Valley. The Kidron Valley, which is separates Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives, there's the valley right there. It says there that the blood is going to be so great in that battle that it's going to go up to the bridle, the horse's bridle. And so we know that this battle here would be even more intense. And so, I mean, all the armies of the world, and that's what we read. Go back to Revelation for a minute. Now, we might be back in Kings in a few minutes, but go back to Revelation 16. Start in verse 12. It says, "And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits, like frogs, come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet." So here you have John seeing these three frogs come out of the unholy trinity. You have the Satan, you know, you have the dragon, and you have the beast, which is the Antichrist, and you have the false prophet. And what we see here is the idea that from these three spirits that come out of these three, it's going to convince the world to join in rebellion and fight against the nation of Israel. Why? And it's to meet here at this spot. And so that's what this is talking about here. As we read up, verse 13, "And I saw the three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of each of them." Verse 14, "For they are the spirits of devils working miracles." And sometimes the Bible will give us a little two-word, working miracles. And we don't know what all that entails. But that would seem to indicate that as these spirits of devils, they go into these kings, that they're doing things to help convince these kings to, hey, trust us, come follow us, come do what we want. And so it's interesting, these two little words, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. That's the battle that's been foretold for a long, long time. Behold, verse 15. And again, this is where I believe that you have an interjection. Because here, up until in verse 14, you got John recounting what he saw. And all of a sudden, in verse 15, we have an interjection. "Behold, I come as a thief." And we looked at the fact of how that relates back to Matthew 24, where Christ talks about him coming as a thief. It says, "Blessed is he that watches and keepeth his garments, lest he walks naked." This has everything to do with the warnings in the Gospels that Christ warned about. Watch. You need to be watching. You need to be watching. You need to be watching and worried about what's going to happen to come. Well, guess what you're never told to do? You're never told to worry about that. What are you supposed to watch for? Just the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's it. You're not to worry about this tribulation period. You're not to worry about anything like this. But here, so this verse 15 goes everything back to Matthew 24 and 25. Mark, I think it's 10. Verse 16 says, "And he gathered them together into a place in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon." And so that's the place that where this is all going to take place. What's cool about it is so much history. We've talked a little bit about it, but different people. What do you guys remember about Ahab?
Not a terrible wife.
And I'm not talking about the sailor Ahab.
Okay.
He had a terrible wife. Yeah, he did. Well, you know, people love builders. That's why if you know, when we study Herod, when I first became pastor, we studied Herod. People want to announce him as this great builder, this guy who did all kinds of building things. Well, Herod, if you go to there today, you will find this water tunnel that he built. It's this huge water tunnel, and you know the secular world will proclaim it as this great thing that he did. But Ahab is also the one, like I said, that the Bible declares it to be one of the most evil and sacrilege kings in the history of mankind. So, but he's the one that did that. You can go back to 1 Kings. Chapter 18. Well, let's start a little bit sooner. First Kings chapter 18. We'll read the story. Let's see where we're going to start. Look at verse 21 real quick. Now, 19. Let's do 19. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel. And the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people, and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. And this is why you will hear me oftentimes reduce things to the simplest form. You either believe there's a God in heaven or you don't. That's where you start. And that's what he's talking about here. Either Baal is God or the Lord is God. Well, I believe that there is a God, and I believe that because of that, he revealed himself to his word, which is why I believe this to be the to be his word. Verse 22, then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I, only remain a prophet of the Lord. Now this is the word of God. And he's saying, I'm the only prophet left. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it into pieces, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened. So, I mean, he's just obviously mocking them. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after the manner with knives and lancets until the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past that they prophesied until the time of the offering for the evening sacrifice. And there was neither voice nor any to answer nor any that regard. And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about their altar, and great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and lay them on. Don't you love the detail here?
Yeah.
I mean, people who suggest that this is some sort of a book that, you know, is not to be taken as a historical an account is just in complete denial. And he said, Fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, Do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, Do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran about the about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass, as the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel. Notice what it didn't say. Let it be known that thou art God in Israel this day, and thou art God in it, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and thou hast turned the heart back again. Why is God? You know, you hear me talk all the time that Israel had to be converted before the Gentiles. That the gospel of the kingdom had everything to do with, we had to get Israel back, God had to get Israel back right. Is this not further proof of this? Does God say, you know what, Elijah, Israel's rejected, let's move over to China? No. Because his promise was the Gentiles were going to be saved through Israel. So God is working through the nation of Israel. Very, very consistent. 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and summoned the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is God, and the Lord, He is the God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down into the brook. Now, what's interesting about this, when you're standing on Mount Moriah, you can see the place where this took place. You can see Mount Carmel. And you can see where he would have come down. Now, standing on Mount Carmel, which I did, you can see the place where the actual event took place, and you can stand and literally look down the hill and see, because there's a further description of a pathway or a brook, I can't remember which one it was, where this would have taken place. So, really, really interesting. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. Now, what's the significance of that? Well, this all started because Elijah had pronounced a judgment of forbidding the rain. That there was going to be a drought, there was going to be a rain. It was a judgment on Israel. And now he's telling Elijah, okay, now get up and go because there's a thundering, there's a sound of rain in the air. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink. I can imagine what Ahab must have been like at this time. I mean, he was just mocked. He was just ridiculed. He was just shown up in front of his people. God and his prophet Elijah basically just put him in his place in such a way that he doesn't find strength until he goes back and he gets around his wife Jezebel. Tells you what kind of person he was. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. And he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again seven times. And it came to pass on the seventh time, he said, behold, there arise a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain not stop thee not. He was trying to get Ahab to leave and go back. And guess where he was heading back to? There. That's where he was heading back to. And he was telling him, don't let the rain that's on its way get in the way and prevent you from heading back. And that's exactly where he was heading back to. Verse 45, and it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black and the clouds and the wind and there was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. Where's Jezreel? The Jezreel Valley, right there. That's where he went. Megiddo. He had a summer home, apparently. Him and Jezebel, they had a summer home there. And Ahab told Jezebel, chapter 19, verse 1, all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life is the life of one of them tomorrow about this time. In other words, she's saying, let God take my life if you're not dead within 24 hours. Now, unfortunately, Elijah seemed to be a bit of a temperamental kind of a person. Does he say, ha, my God just did this, you think I'm scared? No, he runs and he's scared and he has all kinds of issues. And so he ends up going as far as Beersheba, verse 3, Beersheba. Imagine if Megiddo, if this is, like I said, the Mediterranean Sea, if this is Megiddo, Beersheba is down here, probably, maybe 100 and some odd miles. And so he ends up having to walk all the way down there. But all of this stuff is centered around, because actually, when Elijah leaves, when he first leaves Mount Carmel, he goes and actually says that he actually, and here's what's interesting. Figure this one out. Ahab leaves Mount Carmel and he heads to Megiddo, and you would think that he's probably on chariots and all that kind of stuff. Well, from the scripture, it seems as though that Elijah actually gets there before him. Elijah gets there before him, and then he ends up getting the curse and he hightails it down into Beersheba. So, which is significant in its own sense. So, just a lot of history regarding this area, the significance. And so, to me, it's no wonder the significance that it played in the time in which God was so intricately involved in the world's affairs in Israel, that being the center place. That God has chose that to be the final place of battle. So it's actually another verse I was looking at. So any comments or questions?
Yeah, that what they were putting on the altar to light up.
Mm-hmm.
What was that? Was that a cow or that they were?
Say again.
The meat or whatever it was that Elijah
was, what, the burnt offering itself?
Yeah, you know, when he said to the people of Baal, you take this and call mm-hmm. on your gods to light it up and I'll have mine. What was that?
Well, I mean,
the bullocks.
Right, yeah, that's going to be the bulls and goats and stuff like that. So,
okay.
Yeah.
I just thought a particular animal or
yes.
something.
Yes, it has to be a clean animal. You can't make a sacrifice from an unclean animal.
Right. Yeah, so, it ain't going to be a pig.
It was not going to be a pig.
No.
We weren't having barbecue pulled pork that night.
No,
although
yes.
I'm okay with us having that. So. Yes. So. Yeah. So that's exactly what that. I got to be honest with you. It's awe inspiring to stand in these places and to literally look out at the future, not just the future place. Because like I said, when you stand here in Megiddo, when you look out of this Jezreel Valley, and you can see Nazareth in the distance, and you can contemplate this so near to the place of turmoil is God's anointed, but yet tucked away, safe and sound, protected. So close to the Jezreel Valley, where you have caves over here, in which people would literally go across the Jezreel Valley on their way to go meet Elijah at Mount Carmel. So many biblical events that you think of took place all traversing this spot right here. I mean, literally, I'll be honest with you, the road to Damascus will lead that route that we talked about before, the Via Marissa, that route is probably the route in which the Apostle Paul was on the road to Damascus. That's it. So much significance right here. It's crazy. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 9, and we'll close up there, I guess.
What book?
1 Kings chapter 9. Here, talking about Solomon. Solomon, when he came to power, you know, obviously David was not allowed to build the temple, right? He was not allowed to build the house of God because he had blood on his hands. God said that your son will do it. So Solomon builds the house of God. He builds the house of the king, which is going to be his place, his palace. And then it talks about things that he does immediately after. One of those things that he does is he secures this spot right here. And it tells us this right here. 1 Kings chapter 9, look at verse 1. And it came to pass when Solomon had finished the building of the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all of Solomon's desire, which he was pleased to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time, as he appeared unto him at Gibeon. Look down at verse 10. And it came to pass at the end of 20 years, when Solomon had built the two houses, the house of the Lord and the king's house, now Hiram, the king of Tyre, had furnished Solomon with cedar trees and fir trees and with gold according to all his desire. Here's what we were talking about before, that those who understood the significance of the possession that Israel had, they brought things to Israel because they understood Israel had really the gateway. Any question why God brought them there? The most important gateway between the most important country to the south, to the most important countries to the north, to the most important countries to the east, Israel had that spot. And it was God who led them there. What a coincidence. And so, now Hiram, the king of Tyre, had furnished him with this stuff. Then King Solomon gave Hiram 20 cities in the land of Galilee. Interesting. Where's Galilee? My map's all messed up, but this is Galilee. Okay? Galilee is obviously where the Lord ends up coming from. And Hiram came out from Tyre to see the cities which Solomon had given him, and they pleased him not. Now that's interesting to find out. We don't have a whole lot of information as to why it didn't please him. And he said, "What cities are these which thou hast given me, my brother?" And he called them the land of Kabul. Now, the only thing we know about that word, it's some sort of an expression. You know, you study the word, which I did for a little bit, and it there's various ideas as what that actually means. But usually it's considered basically a sarcastic remark of some degree. And Hiram sent to the king 60 talents of gold, and this is the reason of the levy which King Solomon raised. So, what that's telling you is this is the reason why King Solomon was raising money. For to build the house of the Lord and his own house and Milo and the wall of Jerusalem and Hazor and Megiddo and Gezer. Now, it's interesting. Gezer is actually really close to here, to Megiddo. So we see right from the beginning Solomon's purpose for raising funds was to build the temple, to build his own palace, and three strategic places, one of them being Megiddo, and all of them being right around here. That was the significance of Megiddo. From the very beginning, they understood the significance of it. And so, when we today think of the Battle of Armageddon, we think of the significance simply because of what's going to end up happening. And that's true. But the reason why it's significant enough for it to happen there is because of the significance of what it's been throughout history. And so, understand, that's really what my purpose was tonight, was to really understand. Because I don't really want to talk about the Battle of Megiddo because, contrary to what some might suggest, I don't think that Revelation 16, verses 15 and 16 was saying that the Battle of Megiddo was taking place then. I think that was an interjection. And the sixth seal was to prepare the way for the final battle. It's going to end up happening. And that doesn't happen until Revelation chapter 20. So, thoughts? Disagreements? Was that interesting?
Yes.
Good. Okay. Yeah, because I don't think that something as significant as the final battle should be just glossed over as the way it is. God thought it's so significant. And in human history, think of this. No place on earth, and that's crazy, no place on earth has ever been fought over more than that. And that is crazy. That is, to me, that blows my mind. So. All right, that's all I have. Any comments, questions? Dr. Bedore, any thoughts?
Too many for now.
Anything I got wrong?
I don't think so.
Okay, good. Well, then forever hold your silence.
Oh, no.
Can we put this back, Pastor?
Thank you.